Dear Heavenly Father, that is our prayer this morning, that you will allow us to prepare a room to hear your word and to be changed by it. Be with our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Lighthouse Community Church. I hope you and your family had a wonderful and relaxing Thanksgiving. I'm the only pastor in my family, in the immediate as well as extended family, so they expect me to pray for the meal. And so as I prayed for the meal, I also shared with them a thought, and the simple thought was this, that we should be thankful for the gifts, but these gifts should remind us about the giver. And I also told them, though, a joke, not my joke, but actually my daughter's been working on jokes for some reason. She's been really thinking about jokes. So I said, you know, I'll share the joke with you as well. And so my family heard it, and I just went, do you want to hear it as well? Yeah, okay. My daughter gave me permission. I had to ask for it, okay? And it was simply this. Why did the turkey cross the road? You know, why? Okay, thank you, response. And because it was Thanksgiving, and he wanted to be a chicken, okay? Okay. So again, please don't encourage my daughter to go into stand-up comedy. I think she still needs to work on it, but it probably was in the way I did it as well that I needed to work on. But Thanksgiving really is a wonderful time to reconnect, right, with the aunties and uncles and cousins that you haven't seen in a while. And depending on where you are, you may have heard these types of comments, like, wow, how old are your kids? I just remember when they were born. To, wow, you've got a lot more white hairs than I last saw you. To this, you know, wow, you're graduating this year. To wow, look how tall you've grown. To wow, how long have you been working at that company again? In essence, all these comments remind us of the progression and maturing in life. The most apparent ways we see maturity in others is through their age, through their life stage, or their appearance. We are all maturing, but the question for us this morning is, how can we measure our maturity as Christians? How do you know if you are growing as a disciple of Jesus? How can you tell if your life is making an impact for God's kingdom? These questions are important because Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Maturing in Christ does not just happen like aging, but it must be something we work at. And this morning, we're going to talk about maturity as a Christian. And in order to accomplish this, we're going to have God speak to us through the Bible by asking us some questions. And I thought it'd be a good time to evaluate because our lives are immersed in this instantaneous, on-the-go, ever-changing world. And one of the hallmarks of living in this fast-paced society is keep progressing. Keep moving forward. And the threat is, if you don't keep up, you're going to be left behind. And on top of all this, in a matter of just 29 days, we're going to be celebrating Christmas. And unfortunately, this keep moving forward attitude leaves no room for essential things in the Christian life, like meditation, evaluation, and reflection. So I want us to be extra intentional and allowing Christ to speak into our lives so that we may reflect and have a better understanding of our own spiritual condition as well, and as we head into this busy season. So to help us evaluate our lives, we'll be addressing three questions taken from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians living in the Lycus Valley, where the ancient cities of Colossae and its neighboring city, Laodicea, were located. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to these Christians while he's locked in a Roman prison for being a Christian. What is interesting, though, is that about this relationship with the Colossian believers, that he didn't start this church, but most likely Epaphras, who was one of Paul's converts, did. To Paul, though, it didn't matter who started the church because he understood that all churches were not owned by people, but they're underneath the authority of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes this letter as a spiritual grandfather to these Christians who he's never personally seen and who are living 1,300 miles away. And what we see in our passage this morning is not just a generic letter, but rather Paul's personal touch of ministry to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul's not only providing instructions for them, he wants to convey how much he cares for their spiritual well-being. And in a sense, you get the feel that Paul's like that, the biggest cheerleader for them, pom-poms and all, wanting the best for them. And that is my hope for us this morning, that we too will personalize this letter to Lighthouse so that we will be taught and moved to respond, resulting in lives that will mature and bear fruit for God's kingdom. The thought for this message is that it won't be just for the moment, but that we'll remember these truths for a lifetime, because we want to use our lives, the one precious life that God has given to us, and to be able to use it for God's kingdom. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be taking a look at verses 1 through 5. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." The main point for this morning's message is to look at three questions to help us evaluate our hearts to see if we are maturing in Christ. Question number one, how have you been struggling to love others? Or another way of putting it is, how have you been sacrificing to love others? This question comes from Paul saying, how great a struggle I have for you and be knit together in love. The Greek word for struggle is where we get our English word agony. Okay? And the hope is that the believers will be encouraged to know how much they are loved through Paul's struggles for them. You can say he has worked hard, spiritually sweating for them. For some of you, you personally understand this type of love that someone has demonstrated in your life. It may be your parent who sacrificed everything to move to America and worked multiple jobs to give you a better life. It may have been that grandma who raised you because your parents were out of the picture. Maybe it was that youth advisor who discipled you and helped you figure out what this Christian life was all about. Another person's struggles for you resulted in you knowing you were loved, and now you are encouraged to do the same for others. Because of Jesus' love for Paul, Paul was that type of person for the Colossians. Jesus was everything for Paul, and this is how he wants us to live our lives. He wants us to struggle, meaning he wants us to work hard for others. He wants us to expand ourselves. He wants us to sacrifice ourselves to love others so that they too may embrace that Jesus is everything in life. I read a quote that said, "Sacrifice is an act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or worthy." We will see that the giving up of the luxuries of our own worth so that others may hear the infinite worthiness of Christ. The question is, how have you been struggling to love others? It's vast and it's often difficult to evaluate our lives. So I want us to focus on two areas that we can struggle to love others. The first is by praying for others, and the second is by walking with others. So the question may be asked, how did Paul struggle if he was in prison? He couldn't go and physically walk and see them and visit them, so he struggled for them in prayer. Prayer is one thing he could do for the Colossians. Have you noticed how hard it is to pray for other people when you're not interacting and getting feedback? I think it's human nature. We want to know and be in touch with people. But out of sight often results in out of mind and lack of praying for them. Paul didn't have texting or email or FaceTime. Regardless, though, he still turned to God and asked how he was to pray for his brethren. And I'm sure I'm not alone in knowing my evaluation of loving others through prayer is far from what it should be. So I had to ask myself the question, what does my lack of prayer tell me about my lack of love for others? And this is what it came up with, just a few things so far. But it was my plans and time are more important than others. My lack of integrity in praying for others as I should. My demonstration of how little my faith is in our God who listens and answers our prayers. You know, we must believe that prayer is a way we can love others. You know, our struggles in prayer helps us to empathize with our brothers and sisters, but it also helps us to lean on God more, to show us how we can pray for them. And this helps break our rote and cookie-cutter prayers so that they become personal and faith-saturated. The question for those of us who are not praying regularly will be, what will it really do to change our lifestyle by becoming prayerful Christians? Because, you know, how can we as Christians mature in our prayer lives? Because we know God commands it. We know the privilege of prayer. We know that it's good for us. But the one motivation I will bring to for us this morning is that we get to see God move in a firsthand way. And once you get to see and get a taste of God moving through your prayers, your relationship with God will grow, and you'll be excited to play a part of God moving in your life and in working in other people's lives. Another way, though, we can struggle for others is by walking with them. And this is what Paul is referring to when he says, be knit together in love. He's talking about how our love for others can bring great encouragement. It is impossible to walk with everyone here at Lighthouse. So let me give you some groups you can walk with spiritually. First, for those of you who are married, think about how you have or haven't been spiritually walking with your spouse. Next, for those who have kids, how have you been spiritually pouring yourself into their lives? Are you being thoughtful and planning for what they will encounter as they continue to grow up? Maybe another group is thinking about the people at Lighthouse or maybe people in your small group or your fellowship group. Are you walking with them? Does someone need encouraging in your group? How can you help? And the last group is just pondering, how can you personally invest your life into someone else's life spiritually? You know, these are all ways that you can initiate. But I also want to add, we can also love others by asking them to walk with you as you go through your struggles. This takes great humility, but it's important to let others walk with your life. Paul's heart bleeds for those in these verses as he wants so much for these believers to be encouraged in their faith. And just as Paul was their spiritual leader, I thought it'd be good for you to hear from your spiritual leaders, the elders of Lighthouse. Our church is governed and shepherded by 5 elders. They are Jason Ho, Kelly Kira, Kim Kira, Ryan Narasaki, and myself. And the question was asked, what do you enjoy most about being an elder at Lighthouse? Pastor Ryan said, I enjoy seeing the people of Lighthouse love one another. I see this as people help each other financially, taking meals to people who are sick or recently had a baby, and praying for one another in the gym after service. I also see this in the testimonies of people who share how they felt welcome at Lighthouse and have immediately become part of our church family. Pastor Kelly replied, getting to see God work in his people in big and small ways, to see the beautifully different journeys he has taken us all on, and yet through it all, he is the same and always faithful. And when given the question about the encouragements to the church family, Pastor Kim said this, keep investing in people. As we grow, you can't know everyone, but you can build intimate community as you commit to loving people well. These comments speak to how individually and as a church family, we are trying to struggle to love for one another. Maturity in the Christian life looks outward towards others. And as we've heard over the past month, the gospel of Jesus challenges our sinful and selfish inward bent of our hearts and turns them outwards towards seeing others as more important than ourselves. But this outward view of life must start by looking upward first. And this leads us to question number two. How have you been striving to know and live for Christ? How have you been striving to know and live for Christ? You know, what comes to mind when you think about what people strive for in life? Maybe it's happiness, satisfaction, occupational success, maybe giving the children the best life you're able to, maybe it's excellence, maybe it's becoming a more well-rounded person, maybe it's love. While these are all good things to strive for, the mature Christian understands that striving to know and live for Christ is of utmost importance. When we as Christians make Christ the number one priority in life, then we'll be able to rightly prioritize all the other things in life. You can say, finding satisfaction in the things of this world is kind of like the wonderful Thanksgiving dinner we all enjoyed. It tasted amazing, but you know what? The next day, you still got hungry. While finding satisfaction in Christ first will lead to everlasting joy and genuine enjoyment in the things of this life. The Apostle Paul is an example of this type of enjoyment in life. Remember, he is filled with joy even though he's in jail and he's struggling for others. His life is first and foremost fixated on Christ, and as a result, everything else in life fit into place. And this is what Paul writes in the second half of verse 2 and verse 3. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's teaching is trying to elicit a response of a greater worship for Jesus. He's trying to share how the measurable Jesus Christ is for every person at every stage in life, in all circumstances, from all cultures and backgrounds. Paul is conveying that Christ is bigger and better. He is alive and moving in your life and in this world. Jesus Christ is supreme and sufficient for our lives and this world. And as we've been talking about in our Colossians sermon series, the Colossians were being tempted to find their full assurance of understanding it and knowing God with a Jesus plus something else life. Meaning, I can have Jesus, but in order to really fulfill my life, I need something else. I want Jesus, but only if I had X, then my life would be completely satisfied. This X could be a relationship, a skill, a personality, beauty, financial stability. But the mature Christian recognizes the emptiness and foolishness of believing and living a Jesus plus life. Contrary to what the world advertises, there is nothing more a human needs in life than having a relationship with Jesus. So why are Paul and the Lighthouse elders so passionate about that they're willing to sacrifice their lives for? It's what the Bible calls the gospel message. This message is the heart of Christianity. What is this message? God made this world and everything in it, and everything in humanity points to God's Son. He made the stars and the moon and the planets to make us realize that we are so small in this vast universe. God made blood cells and the DNA and the molecules within each of our bodies to make us realize how intricately we're formed. God has made humans relational and thoughtful beings who are able to communicate and to create and to research and to study to realize we're formed in God's image. Why do we live in the world we do? Why were we made the way we are? Everything is to point us to God who is alive and real. Unfortunately, or ultimately, what everything is pointing to is to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, there is something that blocks us from wanting to know God. And what blocks us is this something called sin. We've all personally seen the devastation of sin and how our sin has deeply hurt others. The question is, do we personally see the depths of our own sin? Do we see how our sin has hurt others? For those who don't want anything to do with God, He won't force anything on you. But what she must understand and know is that your sin will be punished. For sinful humans, the first punishment is physical death, and the second is living in hell. And that is a sad ending for an intricately made human who is created to walk with God. On the other hand, when we come to a place where we feel the guilt of our sin, when we feel our shame, when we see how we've hurt others, then God begins to open our eyes to see our need for a Savior. And here is the good news of Christianity. From the very beginning of the Bible, God set in motion a rescue plan to save sinful humans. This is the mystery. How is God going to save humans from their sins? And throughout ancient history, God's followers placed their faith in the promised coming Savior. The waiting became reality over 2,000 years ago when God's Son, Jesus, was born as a baby into this world. God's plan was no longer a mystery, for God became man. This is why we celebrate Christmas. The gift to save humans was given. Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life. God's plan to save humanity took a dark turn when jealous and prideful and hate-filled men falsely accused Jesus and had him killed on a cross. This was a sad day. But our God took the actions of sinful men and used it for the purpose of sacrificing his own Son. Jesus was dying on the cross because he was being punished for the sins of humanity. Remember, all sins need to be punished. The question is, who will be punished, you or Jesus? Now, God's wrath has been fulfilled for those who trust in Jesus. The gospel message also provides hope because Jesus rose from the dead and is living. And this tells us that as Christians, we will physically die, but we'll live in a place called heaven forever with God. Christians who want to mature in their faith will never let this truth of the gospel grow old or cold, but they will continue to cherish and treasure this truth. The result is that mature Christians find assurance of one's faith in the gospel. Following Jesus not only saves us from our sins, but he also allows us to know how we're to live the life he wants us. And this is what Paul means when he writes in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ is everything we need to know about life and to live life, and to live out these truths in our lives as Christians. Mature Christians understand a simple truth that I tell my daughters all the time. God's way is always the best way. Many of us know this, but the problem that makes a life that strives for Christ difficult is not blatant sin nor disregard for Jesus and his commands, but I think the problem lies in a few different areas. One is this: life is just too busy, leading to being too distracted. You know, we have good intentions. We want to know Christ. We want to keep him at the forefront of our mind, but next thing we know, we're going to sleep and we realize that was the first thought of Jesus that day. Maybe life is too good, leading to a self-sufficiency that doesn't need to rely on Christ for our daily necessities. You know, we have fridges and pantries that are filled with food. We wear nice clothes. We have cars to drive. We're in good health. Why do we need Christ? We could provide for ourselves. Maybe it's life is just too physical, meaning we oftentimes let the physical things in this world, like work projects and finals and papers, you know, maybe it's going to be sporting games or washing clothes, eclipse the fact that we also live in a spiritual world where God has called us to make an impact in as well. So to evaluate how you're doing with this question, you can ask, do I strive to know Christ through his word, Meaning, am I word-centered? Do I cherish the Bible? Do I seek guidance and solace from God's word? Are the verses of the Bible sweet to my soul? Or am I too busy? Or is life too good? And second, do I strive to live for Christ in everything? This is the pointing to the way I live my life. Am I living a gospel-centered life? Is my life becoming more like Christ or more like the world? Do I seek to see how the gospel gets played out in everything I face in life, or do I think about the, or do I not think about the spiritual world in which I live? In summary, a spiritually mature believer is one who strives to know Christ through the Bible and to live for Christ by seeing life through the lens of the gospel. The elders were asked this question: what about Christ motivates you to serve the people at Lighthouse? Their answers point to what a mature Christian looks like and thinks about. Pastor Jason said that Jesus gives meaning and hope to all we do. And Pastor Kim said, joyful obligation. On one hand, I owe it to him as Lord, but in reality, it's an absolute privilege and joy to get to expend my life in serving my King. So how have you been striving to know and live for Christ? Up to this point in our passage, Paul has been clear in why he's struggling so much for the Colossians. You know, he wants them to love one another, and he wants them to love Jesus by seeing his infinite worth. And now his pastoral heart continues to be exposed in verse 4. And he writes, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. The third and final question to evaluate our maturity as Christians is, how have you been safeguarding your faith in Christ? How have you been safeguarding your faith in Christ? Because what you believe is so important. You may think, well, ideas are just ideas. But Paul is making so clear that what you believe is of utmost importance because it forms your heart. Remember that the Bible uses the word heart to describe more than just our emotions, but also our thoughts and our decisions. Okay? So what you and I believe in our hearts has an impact on how you live your everyday life. We say theology leads to practice, meaning what you believe about God will lead you to the decisions you make. Every person, even a person who doesn't believe in God, has a theology that leads to certain choices and lifestyles. Here's what I mean. For example, if I believe my personal worth is determined by people liking me, then I'm going to think about what others think about me. I may be compromised conviction so that others like me. I may even become a workaholic because I want my coworkers to think well of me. But then you insert God into it. In the situation by saying, if I believe my personal worth is determined by God calling me his son or daughter, this shifts the whole situation and the choices that will be made. This is one example, but you can think about your life with regards to theology leads to practice. Okay? Paul is conveying to us this morning that we must safeguard our hearts from the lies of this world. Mature Christians will safeguard our faith in Christ and will accomplish this by safeguarding our faith by discerning truth from error and by being steadfast in God's truth. The reason why is if we don't safeguard our faith in Jesus and believe whatever we hear sounds good to us or whatever the majority of people around us believe, then we'll easily be deluded with plausible arguments. This reminds me of a British driver named Robert Jones, who was following directions given by his GPS device. He made turns and followed the directions, and unfortunately for Mr. Jones, the road turned into a dirt path and that grew narrower and narrower, and he only stopped when his car hit a wire fence. After the incident, he said, it, meaning his navigation system, kept insisting the path was the road, so I just trusted it. Fortunately, he stopped at the fence because on the other side was a 100-foot cliff. The prosecutor who brought charges against Mr. Jones said, the path was not designed for motor vehicles, yet Mr. Jones slavishly continued to follow the sat-nav system to the point where his eyes and his brain must have been telling him otherwise to such a degree he was not exercising proper control of this vehicle. We may snicker at this man, but if we are not being vigilant as believers, we too may slavishly believe the truths from this world that will lead us into danger and possibly to destruction. You know, the Bible makes clear that there is something called absolute truth, meaning truth that comes from God, and that there is so-called truth from this world that leads us away from God. The vast majority of us in the sanctuary are not involved in outright lies, false religions, and heresy. But we are seduced more subtly. We hear things that seem so true, like, you know, all people are good. There's just a few bad apples. This really does sound true and appear true, but this is why we need absolute truth. And God is the author of this truth, and he tells us that the statement is false. All people are not good, and that's why we need a Savior. On the contrary, in God's is God's enemy, the devil. And John 8, verse 44 makes clear that the devil does not hold to God's truth, nor does he want humans to believe in God's truth. And the verse says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And this is why Paul exhorts the Christians in Colossae and here at Lighthouse to safeguard our faith. We live in a world where the devil is trying to take you out. Mature Christians understand what is at stake personally and for our church family. We understand the destructive nature of lies in our lives and how they can quickly spread in a church. And I ask the elders to share their thoughts to the question, what do you think are the greatest spiritual dangers for our church family? And they all said individually this. Pastor Jason said, complacency with our sin and in our walks and letting the world's view of success and happiness define what we do and pursue, especially in financial success and personal achievement. Pastor Ryan responded, I think that one danger is having the wrong definition of success. We must guard against a worldly definition which would be defined by salary or your degrees or how much money you are worth. Rather, we need to find our success in recognizing that we all need Christ and that only in him can we find forgiveness, eternal life, and true success through faithfully living the life he's called us to live. Pastor Kim said, world's view of success. Busyness, which is usually driven by worldly view of success, selfishness, when church becomes more about what I get rather than what can I give. And Pastor Kelly wrote, wanting to live a life with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, allowing worldly living and thinking affect our spiritual health and witness. All four of them individually wrote that. And that is something we've discussed as elders, is our great concern for this church family, is because many of you are very successful. Many of you are very well off. But have you fallen for the wrong definition of success? For those of you who are in college, is that what you are striving for? The worldly view of success? Because if it is, it's going to lead you to the wrong place. It's going to keep you from growing and maturing in faith as a believer. It's going to take you off of the path and lead you to a place of possible destruction and a possible hurt. It's really interesting. That is our great concern for this church family. But a mature Christian, though, understands we have Christ. We can turn to him. He's who we have. We don't have to do this alone. We don't have to pull ourselves on our own bootstraps, but we have Christ who is able to turn us back, to show us what is of value, what is true success, who we are to follow, and what our lives are really to be of worth. That That is who we have. That is why we talk about the gospel. That's why I spent time speaking about and elaborating on the gospel, is because that is what we as mature Christians need. We need him. We need Jesus. And this passage ends with such optimism and hope, because Paul writes in verse 5, "For though I am absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." And that is the hope for us as elders for you, is that each one of you, and that we corporately will stand firm in the faith, and that one day when we are in heaven, that we will smile as we see each one of you go before Jesus Christ and then hear him commend you for the life you lived here on this earth. That is our hope, that your life is going to be used for his glory and for his kingdom. That is what we want. This morning we've heard 3 questions, and there's probably been a variety of different responses within each one of you. And so in order for God to continue to work in our lives, I'm going to call the worship team forward. And I'm also, though, in the midst of them coming forward, I'm going to ask you to just personally and silently take time to just ask, God, how do you want me to mature? Or how have I not been maturing in the faith? And as you continue to come to him, remember the gospel. Remember the goodness of Christ. And may this lead us into a time of musical worship.